Good morning, friends, and welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. It has finally happened. The 2016 presidential election has ended. But even though Donald Trump is the clear winner of the election, our nation remains deeply divided. And we are left with the task of grappling with an American people who are, for various reasons, angry, frustrated, even disgusted with American politics and with the direction of our nation. Now, with the election results in, a good portion of the population is likely even more angry, frustrated, and disgusted. So the question for us today is, now what? How do we pick up the pieces and move forward? And specifically, what is our role as Christians in the midst of these tumultuous times? Joining me in the studio today to work through all of this, I have my faithful co-host, Dean Welty.
Good morning.
Good morning. And Pastor Todd Pruitt, who has become a regular contributor to the program. Todd is the lead pastor of Covenant Presbyterian Church here in Harrisonburg. He is also a husband, father, a blogger, and an astute observer of culture and politics. Todd, welcome back to the program.
Well, thanks. It's good to be here. I've been called astute now this morning, so I mean, my day is
off to
beginning
a good
well.
Start. Right. Yeah. Well,
you can only go downhill from here.
Exactly.
Dean and I are on pins and needles because we can't wait to hear what you're going to say this morning. I want to start off before we get into more specific questions. I'd just like to invite a general reaction to the election results from both of you. Were you surprised? How are you feeling? Dean, why don't you go first?
Well, I'm trying to collect myself yet. Rita, we've been leading up to this, and Todd may know that we've had a series, a three-part series with E.W. Jackson, talking about Decision America, our country, our call, and our vote. So this is really sort of the wraparound for that series, and you're going to tie this up with a tidy little string here.
Good.
And put
That's
the package
what you're here
together.
To do, Todd. That's
but just
your job.
To answer your question, how do I feel? Rita, you may recall that last summer, after we compared the two political conventions and the two party platforms, mm-hmm. I came to the conclusion that we were faced on the one hand with a leap into the sea of uncertain darkness, but with a glimmer of hope. And on the other hand, we were facing a leap into the sea of certain darkness and with no hope. Now, I leave you and the listeners to decide which is which.
I'm sure we will all puzzle over that.
But frankly, Rita, I have greater hope. Now, I've just seen a development in the growth of principles and values, surrounding himself with godly men and women. Mm. And I'm encouraged by that.
So you're talking about Trump?
I guess I am.
Okay.
If
well,
I were to take a wild guess.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes.
How about you, Todd?
Well, it was a long night and an extraordinary thing that we witnessed. Mm-hmm. I mean, one of the thoughts I came away with was I could probably make a very lucrative living as a pollster, a political pollster, because clearly a lot of that is just voodoo of one variety or another. No, look, I mean, it was very surprising because as much as we have learned to not trust too much in polls, the consensus was in, it seemed, that Hillary Clinton was going to win this thing. And so I was very surprised. Now, I have to say, I would have been despondent had Hillary Clinton won the presidency, and I would have had to probably repent of a lack of trust in God for a little bit, no doubt about it. But I've also not made it any secret that I was not a fan of Mr. Trump. He was clearly our weakest of the Republican field. I'm saying our, you know, I mean, mm-hmm. come on, I'm a conservative, no big surprise there. But so I was shocked and disappointed when he became our nominee. I I don't believe he is a principled conservative. Yes. So now we have to pray that he will surround himself with people who are principled conservatives. He kind of magically became pro-life when he started running for president this time, after having been a lifelong social liberal. Mm-hmm. Is it sincere? Is it a real change? I pray so. I hope so. He's not able to articulate principled conservatism. He's not able to articulate why he is now pro-life. But that said, there's at least hope that he can govern that way when it would have been clear that that Mrs. Clinton would have been an enormous win for the abortion industry.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, for my part, I agree with everything that you both just said. I think you encapsulated my own feelings very well. I would add that what I found myself increasingly encouraged about as the election results started to come in, you know, I was listening to the talking heads talk about how what is so fascinating about this election is the sense of populism. You know, this was an election in which the overwhelming sense is that the people are fed up with the establishment, and the people are ready for something different. The people want real reform, and they're tired of politics as usual. And as someone who, you know, right now I'm devoting my career at this point to promoting this whole idea of self-governance, that was exciting and encouraging to me to see, even though I definitely have my concerns. So, Todd, I want to go back to you. This election was unprecedented for so many reasons. If I had to use one word to describe the past several months of the campaign, it would be dark. Human depravity was on full display. While I know that every single one of us has moral failings, none of us, even with the best intentions, can live up to God's standards. But don't you think that we have sunk to a new low with the magnitude and frequency of the moral failings of our national leaders who should be role models, who should be setting examples? And if you agree with that, what does that tell us about our culture today?
Yeah, well, there's been a serious downgrade in our culture, so that what used to be shameful behavior, shameful language has now been accepted. One of the things that confounded me is that when increasing revelations about Donald Trump's, you know, taped conversation, those things really, if you knew anything about Donald Trump over the years, none of this was a surprise.
Right.
What disheartened me were the number of religious conservatives, evangelicals, who defended him from the standpoint of, well, we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, that is true. And Rita, as you pointed out, before God, we are all on a level playing field. Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous. Mm-hmm. No one does good. No one seeks after God. That is absolutely true. We also know, though, that the Bible has categories for how we are to think of ourselves in relative terms. So not only does the Bible say on the one hand that before God, we are all depraved, we are all sinners, we are all failing to do good. Nevertheless, the Bible also does distinguish between the wicked and the righteous. Mm-hmm. And it does so in relative terms, mm-hmm. that once we understand, yes, we are all sinful and lost before our God, nevertheless, the Bible is not shy about calling those who have trusted in Christ things like the righteous, mm-hmm. and those who have rejected Christ, the wicked. It also very much helps distinguish between those who behave honorably and those who behave dishonorably. And we should reasonably expect and demand that the people we vote for are honorable people. Mm-hmm. We know they're sinners. We know they have flaws. But we should be able to expect that they're not criminals, that they are not sexually exploitive, mm-hmm. et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And shame on us if we continue to elect people like that. I mean, they didn't rise to power magically. They've been elected.
Well, Todd, you've probably heard this saying, but it's a graphic description of, I think, what you have just described. Politics is downstream from the culture.
Right.
The culture is downstream from the church. The church is downstream from all of us, and God is at the top of this stream. Whenever any part of that stream becomes corrupted, it corrupts the downstream pool of politics. So what you're saying is We are responsible. How did we allow this to happen? And so a question back to you, and we're going to be talking as we go through here about the church's role in culture to revive, inspire a new great awakening, for example. But citizens on both ends of the political spectrum today, I think, were fueled by anger and frustration in various forms. So what do you think is behind that? And how would you counsel other pastors and ministry leaders in this type of climate?
Well, clearly there was a lot of anger. And so one of the things that pastors are going to have to address, Christians, teachers in their churches, et cetera, are going to have to address is this issue of anger. Now, there's a justified anger. Mm-hmm. We should be angry and not sin, as Scripture says. We should be angry that Washington is such a manifestly corrupt town.
People call it a swamp.
It is. It is literally and figuratively a swamp. And we should be angry by that. If we're not angered by injustice and corruption, then we're not much like God, who is very angry over corruption and injustice. But what Christians need to do at this point is to be instruments of peace. We need to be careful not to be vitriolic. If my fellow conservative Christians need to be cautious to not have an attitude of, now let's rub their nose in it. Yeah. We can't do that because that's not the mind of Christ. I understand the temptation, but that's not the mind of Christ. And we should hope and pray that our new president will move away from any sense of revenge or vindictiveness. I hope he peels back a whole lot of executive orders that have been made, but I also hope that that we will be careful not to be vindictive. We have tender consciences among some of our brothers and sisters who don't understand all of the issues at stake, and maybe all they know are a few headlines. We need to be tender with them. We need to help them. We need to encourage them. We also need to encourage those who may not have been supportive, really, of Hillary Clinton, but perhaps so horrified of Donald Trump that they can't understand for the life of them how a Christian could vote for Donald Trump. Again, we need to be careful to avoid vitriol and triumphalism.
Feelings are raw and bruised on both sides, aren't they?
Absolutely.
And this is a time for healing.
That's right. And Christians, we're obligated to care about that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Absolutely. In fact, before I sent my kids to school the day after the election, I had to sit them down and have a conversation with them. Here is how we behave in light of this, and here is what we don't do and we don't say. You know, we talked about anger and frustration. Well, I have been watching the election unfold with feelings of depression, Todd.
Yes.
This is the first presidential election where I have not been excited about the prospect of either candidate sitting in the White House. And, you know, interestingly, this is the first presidential election that my kids were at an age where I wanted them to know what was going on with it. I wanted them to watch the debates. And at the same time, I was horrified by some of what was seen and heard with those debates. Now that the results are in, I imagine that there are many other Christians like me who are grieving the fact that we have a president who, you know, of course he has some things on the plus side, and I'm more hopeful than I might have otherwise been, but at the same time, he shows traits of being power hungry, lacking in integrity possibly. His belief systems on some things seem to be really incoherent at best. What would you say to all of the deeply saddened and depressed Christians out there?
Well, I share your feelings on this. I'm not excited about a Trump presidency. Clearly, I would have been utterly dismayed by a Clinton presidency, but that doesn't mean that I'm excited about a Trump presidency. And it's not because he's too conservative, I'm thinking. It's the exact opposite reason. Mm-hmm. He's never been a conservative, and now with the character issues as well. Listen, those of us who were concerned about Bill Clinton's character in the 90s, mm-hmm. Who are not concerned about Donald Trump's character now, we need to check our hearts on this and to ask ourselves, are we really concerned about godly character, or are we just concerned about political wins? Mm-hmm. So Christians need to be consistent on this. And I would say those of you that are dismayed, I understand, because I'm concerned, I'm dismayed as well. I wish that the Conservative Party would have had a principled, experienced, and honorable conservative to run against Hillary Clinton. That's not what happened, unfortunately. Now we need to pray that the man would repent, and that there would be fruit in keeping with repentance in his life.
I think, Todd, that you put your finger on the dilemma that we faced throughout this time. And I think many of us came to the conclusion we're not necessarily voting for a person or a personality. We're voting for a package.
Right.
And just going back to the platforms that I mentioned earlier, there is such a stark difference between the two platforms. And
true.
I think we can really feel encouraged by the clear expression of Judeo-Christian values and constitutional principles in the Republican Party platform.
Right. On paper, there is a very clear difference. I hope that that difference will actually be demonstrated in how our new president leads, because we know that that's not always the case.
Yes.
We know that there are things that are enshrined in the Republican platform that somehow seem to go AWOL after an election. I hope that those things that are supposed to define conservatives are actually make a difference in the next 4 years.
Well, Todd, I've got another question for you. You're doing well so far.
Okay, good.
You've answered every question.
But we say things in two different ways, and I just want your comment on it. On the one hand, we like to say, God bless America.
Yeah.
On the other hand, sometimes we fear that God has turned his back on America, and that instead we should say, America bless God. Where are we in this whole relationship of country and God?
Yeah. Well, certainly we want to pray that God would be merciful to us. Historically, God has often chastised his people by giving them wicked rulers. I'm hoping that what we witnessed last night was a measure of mercy. I'm hoping that that's what that was. Nevertheless, if the character that we've seen in him in decades past is maintained and continues in the White House, it'll be a grievous thing. I, as far as God and America or God in any country, what we need to remember is that it's not so much that, you know, I don't know how a nation is Christian. The church is Christian. And certainly a nation can do things that are just and good and upright. And I hope that we will. America has, like any nation, some mixed baggage. There have been many things that America has done that have been good and generally speaking, good for the people we're supposed to love, our neighbors. We also know that we have some things that are heartbreaking. Again, we're south of heaven still. That said, the church ought to pray that that our elected leaders will do things and make decisions that are in keeping with what is good and true and just and honorable. And in that way, that's a good thing. I don't expect or demand that the state become the church. It cannot, it will not. But I should expect that our civil authorities do what is right and good.
I'm wondering if there's a sense in which the brokenness of government is a good thing, because there are so many in our country who have made government an idol. Government is my provider. Government will take care of me. Government will meet my needs. When I'm in trouble, I turn to the government to protect me and care for me. So I wonder if the fact that the brokenness of government has now been put on full display and soundly recognized could be a step toward recovery and recognizing that no, government is no God that you want to serve.
Yeah, one of the things I've prayed this morning is that because Washington needed far more than just a little tweaking, one of the things I'm praying is that God would use this deeply flawed man in the White House and use some of the things that I'm concerned about for him to nevertheless break some things that need breaking. We have a system in Washington that is so thoroughly corrupt that nothing's going to change unless some really hard things happen. Well, I'll tell you what, we have a president now that that neither party really wanted. And so who knows what might happen if the Lord uses his idiosyncrasies to bring about to be sort of a wrecking ball where it needs to be, then I'll be thankful for that.
Yeah. Well, I've got to piggyback on that and just say that I hope, Todd, you will join me in praying for a convention of the states, because you just said it. It's not a change in personnel in D.C. will not fix the problem.
Nope.
We need a restoration and repair of the structures of our government, and that's how we can do it.
And one of the things I like about the convention of states and that conservatives need to be careful of is that, you know, one of the ways that we're distinctive from progressives is that we don't invest in our politicians' messianic qualities.
Yes.
We know that they're flawed people,
yes,
and we want them to operate in a system that sort of binds them in
exactly
ways. That's one of the deep flaws of the left, mm-hmm, is that they treat their politicians like messianic figures. Mm-hmm. And I want to say to my friends who are very, very exuberant today, don't do what progressives do, mm-hmm, with their presidents and with their politicians. Mm-hmm. He's not a messiah. He's not a deliverer. And we need him to operate within this system we have where there are strong checks and balances.
Amen to that. Well, as we pick up the pieces and prepare to move forward, Todd, what are your major concerns for our nation and for the church in particular under this presidency?
Clearly, we want to continue to defend life. There has, over the last couple of decades, been encouraging trends that abortions are going down. That's a good thing, because there are more now self-identified pro-life people in America than there were in 1972. Now, we also know that who's in office makes a difference, because they write legislation and pass legislation. So we want to really pray that this new president of ours really will govern as a pro-life executive. We also are concerned about the family, and we want to make sure that common sense legislation is either defended or introduced that will continue to guard the traditional family structure for the sake of our culture and for the sake of the stability of our nation, because it's bad for my neighbor, mm-hmm, whom I'm supposed to love, mm-hmm, if marriage falls apart. So we certainly want to do those things. And then I hope that our president will be a conciliatory figure, knowing how to reach out. I would love to see him reach out to people that traditionally conservatives have had a hard time reaching out to. Now, he showed that he was willing to do some of that, mm-hmm, during the campaign. I hope he will continue to do that and maybe heal some of the racial breach, mm-hmm, which quite frankly has been made worse over the last eight,
yes,
years.
Well, Todd, now we're getting down to the core of why you're here. What should we, in light of what you've just said, your concerns, what should we as a church be doing to address these concerns? And especially, what should pastors be doing there? How's that?
The church, one of the things that's great about this is that the church has been here since God called Abram and established his nation of people. The church was born with the covenant of Abraham, not at Pentecost, but with the covenant with Abraham. So the church has been here for a long time, and the church will always be here. The church does not have to change what she is doing. The church needs to continue what God has called her to do, to preach the word, to make disciples, to be a leavening of righteousness and mercy and justice within the culture. We are not called to save the culture, but we should be a leavening of righteousness and goodness and mercy and justice within the culture. So preachers need to keep preaching the word. You know, Paul was writing Timothy in his two epistles to Timothy in in the midst of a debauched culture that was corrupt, that was idolatrous, that was sexually immoral. And what does he tell Timothy to do? You keep preaching the word. You do the work of an evangelist. These are the things that God has entrusted to the church. He has entrusted to us, as the apostle said, the mysteries or the oracles of God, meaning the word of God. This is how we impact the people around us, not by new measures, not by manipulation, not by cunning, but by an open statement of the truth, will be how we do that. So the church needs to keep doing what God has called the church to do. If that sounds simplistic, well, it's simple, but it's not simplistic.
I'd like to boil down the way I interpret what you just said and what means a lot to me. Our mission is twofold. It is the proclamation of the gospel and the demonstration of the gospel. If we can do that, we can change the culture.
Yeah. Let's continue to love our neighbors as ourselves, continue to love our God above all things, and for the church to do what the church has been called to do. The church is at its weakest when it tries to redefine its God-given mission. The church is at its strongest in its basic obedience to the mission that God has given her.
Yes. You know, when I look at Christians, individual Christians' posture toward the body politic, it seems as though there's a spectrum. On one end, there are those who seem more committed to politics and pride in America than to their faith. And on the other end are those who want to just sit comfortably in their churches and shun all political involvement as being sort of beneath them and dirty. How do we find the proper balance as individual Christians?
Yeah, I've seen that same false dichotomy, and it is a false dichotomy. We have the privilege of being citizens in a culture that allows us to have a voice. Mm-hmm. Therefore, it's good for Christians to have a voice. Yeah. We don't live in Imperial Rome 2,000 years ago. We live in the United States of America, which allows us a voice. So therefore, Christians, do not put your hope in politics or politicians. But here, again, as we've said before, my calling is to love God and love my neighbor. It is good for my neighbor when government governs justly, mercifully, fairly, honorably. It's good for my neighbor when the culture is not exalting and reveling in sexual immorality. Yeah. Therefore, if I'm going to love my neighbor well, I want to do things like see good pro-life legislation passed. I want to see the family protected because that's good for my neighbor and it honors God. So if you're a Christian who has the time and the talent and the resources to be invested in how decisions are made in Washington or in local governments, please do so. I want to see Christians involved in local governments. I want to see Christians involved in town councils and school boards, because a Christian voice in these matters is good for my neighbor. Yes. It loves my neighbor well.
Yes.
You know, I'm always interested. We talk about being salt and light, but so often there seems to be an exception, except in the public square,
except
in the halls of power. And we want to be sure that we penetrate every area of our culture. Todd, you've got about 30 seconds just to wrap this up for us. Where do we go from here?
Pray for our new president. Pray that God will be merciful to him and to us. Pray that he will live by and govern by the promises that he's made. Pray that he is surrounded by godly, wise, honorable, just counselors.
Amen to all of that.
Amen.
What a great, great note to end on. Well, Todd, thank you so much for being with us. Again, our guest has been Pastor Todd Pruitt, lead pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church here in Harrisonburg. Well, this brings us to a close in our review of the profound challenges that lie ahead of us in this new post-election season, with a special focus on the continued tensions, opportunities, and challenges that confront the church and the state. If you would like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, just go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. We want to thank our sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and Scott Dunway Dentistry Services. Also to many of you for your prayers, your encouragement, and your generous financial support. If you would like to make a tax-deductible donation to support Crossroads, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, 22803. Again, thank you for joining us. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week when we'll be talking about what we can all do to help rebuild the broken-down foundations of America. Until then, have a great week, putting your faith into action.
Rejoice, 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 rejoice,